So if you do have your Bibles, if you would please turn with me to not James, but Colossians. So we are, I've been praying long and hard about what to go through next, and Colossians kept falling on my heart again and again. And so we are going to just jump into it. And I don't know if it's going to take as long to get through Colossians as it took through James. But James was only supposed to be about 6 weeks, and I think it ended up being closer to 6 months. So who knows how long Colossians is going to last, but I really want to dive into the text and just look at the letter. I feel Colossians is one of the epistles that is kind of skipped over a little bit, or one that's not really delved into deeply. So hopefully by the end of it, we can add that to our arsenal of knowledge. But so we're going to just be through the first 14 verses tonight. So it says this, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to praise him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if we look at that, now keep in mind, this is a letter that Paul has written while he was still in prison. That this is a letter that we can see later on in the letter that it was meant to be for the church of Colossae, but it was also supposed to be for the church of Laodicea. It was supposed to be read out to them as well. So this is a letter that is going out to people that Paul doesn't necessarily personally know, but one that a friend of his is ministering to, then he's hearing of the fruits that are happening within the church and the growth that's taking place. And he writes this beautiful letter to them and encouraging them in their faith. And in this particular part, he's reminding them of who they are in Christ. And he's reminding them of what it means to be a Christian. He's reminding them that Christ is supreme, that the gospel is powerful, and that believers are called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it's a letter that if we just really, really look at the language that Paul uses here, it's a people group that he loves, that he's wanting to invest into. And we get the benefit of being able to see the richness of this letter. Now, there's three things that I want to look at and pick apart through this letter today. The three things are my 3 points is the marks of the gospel conversion. That's verses 1-8. The prayer for gospel maturity. That's verses 9-12. And the foundation of gospel redemption. Verses 13-14. And my sermon title is the gospel that bears fruit. Because if we look at the text that Paul is writing to the church, we're seeing that this is that he's not only just reminding them about what the gospel is, but that the gospel is bearing fruit within the church. that they're able to see fruit of their labors as they go out and share the gospel, as they go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul is heard of these things, and he's encouraging them to carry on in their faith, to live a life that it is a manner of worthiness of sharing the gospel, of being called a son or daughter of the Lord. And he closes the intro of the letter with reminding them of he who rescued us from the authority of darkness, that he is that Christ has saved us from our sins, that we were once slave to sin, and now we are son or daughter in Christ, that we've been made from death into life, and that not only that, but he's transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom that we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And one of the things that I want us to keep in mind with this is just, again, the benefit of having fellowship with people outside of the church that are still brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it was, if you were at the conference last year, Sam, I feel, especially in one of his seminars, really hammered home the point of that we need to be doing community with other believers, that we are not standing alone as Great Harbor Christian Fellowship, but that we are one of many churches that proclaim Christ that need to be in unison with one another for the same goal of seeing people come to know the Lord. And this is what we get to see an example of, is Paul writing to this church that he's not physically been to, but he is investing into and seeing the fruit of the gospel. And he's encouraging them and if we see as well, if you flick over a few pages to the last few verses of Colossians, he says in verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. And so we have that not only Paul is connecting to this church, but he's also connecting this church and Laodicea together in order to have more unity together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can see that it is something that should be encouraged, and that's something that I know we've been praying for in the prayer meetings, but it's something that I ask all of us to continue to pray for, is unity within the churches. You know, that we as Great Harbor Christian Fellowship are not on a hill alone. You know, praise God for the connections that we do have, but pray that those roots could continue to go deep. You know, especially as we're only a few weeks away from the conference. I can't believe it. It feels like we had the other one a few weeks ago, and yet we're nearly a year on. But you know, as we invite other churches to come to the conference, as the letter has been sent out to churches to call churches together to pray for the nation, that we are not just a single body of believers alone, but we are in the church of Christ. So Paul is giving us the church in Colossae these different tips, and he gives them reminders of who they are and who Christ is. And unlike a lot of his other letters that Paul writes, this is one that is quite gracious to the church. You know, we can see, I just imagine sitting in the church and someone opening up the letter, you know, sitting in the church in Corinth and someone opening up that letter, and then they have to then open up the second letter because we still didn't get it. And hearing the harsh words, albeit true words, that Paul wrote to the church. And so we have with Colossians a little bit sweeter and more gentle, yet not less potent letter. So today is going to be more of an introduction to the book. We are going to dive in to the first 14 verses, but we're not going to go in massive, massive detail. Because as we see in the very beginning, that the first few verses, it's a typical greeting that we see with Paul. It's one that we see Paul writes in most of his letters. Greetings, you know, he's revealing his status to the church, saying that he's not just some guy, but that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. That we see that he is there with Timothy, and that he's writing it to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. So Paul gives the authority behind the letter to the church. And he's giving the authority that this is not just mere suggestion and this isn't just good ideas, but this is authority that has been given to him by God. It's authority that's been given to him, that he's been called directly by Christ in order to give this message. So we can imagine that as the church is hearing this letter, all of a sudden the stature might change a little bit. Is that all of a sudden the you know how it is, we get in church, we get comfortable, we sit in our seats, and then we start to slink down a little bit. And then whenever Paul writes this and says, an apostle of Christ Jesus, all of a sudden, backs go straight again. It's just like whenever the head teacher used to walk in the classroom, you all of a sudden act a little bit more behaved, unless your name is Justin. But we see here that Paul gives thanks first. The first thing he gives thanks for is the faith that they have in Christ Jesus. Now, it's something that is massive, that we often maybe don't necessarily thank the Lord for other people, that their faithfulness in the mission, in their faith in Christ. It's something that I think sometimes we might look over, the fact that we just hear, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, great. So then you know this, that, and the other. But that sometimes we skip over the fact that we can thank God for the fact that they have faith in Christ to begin with. That we are not standing alone, that all of a sudden our brother or our sister is next to us. We have also in verse 4, he gives thanks for the love of all the saints. So Paul stretches the net further out, and it's not simply just for faith in Christ, but it's for his love for all of the saints. It's a letter that is endearing to the church. And that he gives thanks in verse 5 for the hope that is laid up in heaven. Now, I don't know if you've just heard the three crucial words. It's ones that we see all over the place, is that this connects very much to the truth that is in 1 Corinthians 13:13 of the true things of faith, hope, and love. That Paul is giving these things to the church, and he's reminding the church, even in these things that he's giving thanks for, that these are not natural attributes that take place within us. These are gifts that are from God. These are fruits that we get to see whenever we are in Christ. That we get to have faith in Christ, that we get to love, and not just love, brotherly love, but we can truly love one another and love other people. Because that's our call as Christians, is to love other people, isn't it? Probably one of the most challenging things is to love other people, because some people are easy to love and some people are difficult to love. But the beauty is our shortcomings of loving Christ is there to fulfill them. And then he's thankful for the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. And these are the things that, as I've said, they're not natural virtues, but these are fruits of the gospel. These are fruits of the gospel that we get to see in today's life as well. But Paul is emphasizing and giving, even at the very beginning, that the gospel is a gospel that bears fruit. The gospel is something that transforms lives. We're going to see later on about how much it transforms lives. But whenever we truly receive the gospel, it transforms our lives and it transforms communities. You know, Francois mentioned this morning about the fact that his prayer is to see Great Harwood changed by the gospel. It's because what happens is that when people get changed, is that it starts changing other people, and they see the change in their lives. And the thing is that the gospel continues to grow and to grow and to grow. That's why we're standing here, sitting here today, 2,000 years after the church was established, because the gospel bears fruit. That we get to be part of the Christian church history is quite awesome whenever we think about it. We think about the fact that we're here today because of the things that Christ did 2,000 years ago, that he's transformed your lives and he's transformed the people that told you the gospel's lives, that we're sitting here today because of God's true faithfulness to the church, that the church will prevail. He also reminds us of the work of God through the word. He's brought from dead, that we've been transformed from dead sinners to a life that produces visible fruit. People see it in our lives whenever we come to the Lord. that we get to see true conversions take place. But it's not by our doing, as just a reminder of ourselves, it's not by our ability to bring anything to that conversion table. We bring our sin to the table, and Christ is the one that transforms the lives. And that's the beauty whenever we share the gospel. And just a reminder again, especially as we're gearing up to go out on the street in 2 weeks' time, is that our job is not to be the converters in the conversation. Our job is to be faithful in sharing the hope that is within us. And it is the Holy Spirit's job to transform lives. But that we get to see the marks of this gospel transformation. Paul says this: "Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, so it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying." This must have been quite an encouragement to the church, hearing that Paul was not somebody that they had never heard of. Paul was a man that was notorious around the region. And so to get a letter written by Paul while he's in prison, if hearing the good works that are taking place, that Paul is inspired enough to write a letter to the church saying, "You're bearing fruit. Let me encourage you in bearing the fruit." And sometimes we're going to have seasons where we bear much fruit, and other times we're going to bear little fruit. You know, times whenever there's difficulty, that's whenever true fruit grows, isn't it? You know, whenever everything's going easy, and whenever our situation in life is smooth sailing, and we're on cloud nine and feel like nothing can touch us, there's no real growth there, is there? Because what are we growing in? The things that are already good? No, it's whenever we are down, and whenever Christ has to pick us up, and whenever we have to put our true dependency and our hope in Him and saying, "God, I can't do this. The situation is beyond and out of my control. I can't magic these things into existence. It's only through you in order to make a way for these things to happen that we truly rely upon Him." But the thing is, and I don't think any of us ever truly appreciate, is the mercy that Christ pours upon us daily. The true mercy that we get to receive daily, that we get to see God's handiwork daily in our lives. That the fact that we get woken up by our alarm, however frustrating that may be, it's a God's mercy and God's grace that we have this day. And so whenever we wake up, is our mindset, "Oh man, this alarm, I hate it. There's nothing worse than hearing the beep, 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 beep in the morning." And all of a sudden, you know, if our mind changes a little bit and think about it, all of a sudden that can be a song of praise. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Because of the goodness that we get to receive of that day. You know, sometimes it's just simply an attitude adjustment, an attitude change. Something that I'd say to my girls and my wife all the time. Yeah, I'm sure I've said it to people here as well. Not with that attitude. Because it is our attitude often which is what gives us the perspective of doubt and worry. But that we get to see true fruit form by the gospel, that we get to be transformed by the gospel. And why do we get to do all these things? One, because God is a loving God. Two is because we get to enjoy the good things that He's given us and praise Him for them. As I jokingly said to Helen a few minutes ago, that it's from Him, for Him, to Him that we have all things, our good things. For Him, from Him, for Him, to Him. And the second point is Paul's prayer for gospel maturity. And this is where we're probably going to spend the remainder of the time mostly. And as I said, I'm not going to run super long tonight because I'm almost needing matchsticks at this point. Paul, after giving thanks, he then prays, and he gives a few things that he would pray for. We're going to pick back up in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Now we're going to just, if you're a writer in your Bible, circle that word joyously and then underline the rest. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That Paul gives these few things that he prays for the church for. And these are not small prayers that he's praying about. And these aren't just in passing comments, but these, if we look at them, they're very heartfelt and in depth. One, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's a huge thing to pray for somebody for, isn't it? That they would be full in the knowledge of God's will, deep spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's praying for this church. He's praying that they would not only just know it in their minds, but they would know the word in their hearts, that it would be something that is on the tip of their tongue, as whenever they read their Bibles, they're reading the scriptures in depth. It's not reading it for a tick box exercise, and it's not reading it for the sake of, well, I read my Bible this morning, so there's that one, that we can do that. And I don't think we always approach it with that attitude. You know, I don't often think that we wake up and think, okay, well, I have to read my Bible, so I'll go ahead and just, all right, well, I read 3 verses, so that'll probably do me for the day. Is that even whenever we're doing it heartfeltly, we can just do it by going through the motions. We can do it just by sitting there and reading it, but not truly taking it in and just seeing the text, but truly diving into the text. That he's praying for this deep spiritual wisdom and understanding of the text. That's a whole nother level, isn't it? That's going from reading it to theological degree. That's the difference of just reading it to in-depth study in it. That they would be grounded with their minds in the word, that they'd be grounded with their hearts in the word, that it would be something that is a joy and a privilege to be able to do. You know, there's a song that I heard not too long ago that I keep playing in the house, and it's something that it's a simple reminder, and it's a really catchy song, and I couldn't tell you who wrote it, but I heard it and I keep listening to it. It's called Dusty Bibles. And the guy is this kid that's singing the song. He's probably, I don't know, 18, 19 years old. And he says, you know, we have dusty Bibles, but we're sitting here with brand new iPhones. And we have dusty Bibles in our houses, but yet we're not really paying attention to them because we're too busy paying attention to the thing that's in our hand. And he's saying that I'm tired of he even says, no wonder we feel this way. No wonder the church is in a state of desperation across especially the Western world, is because we're not truly focusing on the word. Where we've somehow in the last 70, 80 years gone from where taking the Bible is reading it seriously and in depth and making it to where it's a postcard amount of information, and that we're happy with that. Now, we may not be happy with that, but we feel good about ourselves and kind of pat ourselves on the back and go, okay, well, I've read what I need to read today. I did my little devotion book. Now, I'm not saying that every single time we read the word, we need to go in and think, okay, master's degree in theology, here we go, where we have 18 books in front of us just to understand one sentence, but that we're doing it in a heartfelt way, that it is a desire to know who the author is, to know who the one that gave these words to these men to write, to know God truly, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then we see in verse 10, to walk worthy of the Lord, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. The big question is that if we're not taking understanding the word seriously and reading it seriously, then how are we going to walk in it seriously? You know, are we doing it in order to tick box the day, or are we doing something that we want to see and know who God is? To be ones that walk worthy of the Lord. You know, as Francois mentions so often about the fact of, you know, whenever Paul was in prison in Philippi, they were rejoicing the fact that they were worthy to be persecuted. That they didn't sit there and moan and groan and complain about the fact that, oh, we're beaten again, and oh, we're in prison again, and oh, can you believe it this time? I thought we would do a bit better. Paul, you're a Roman citizen. What the heck? They didn't have these arguments. They sat there and sang praises. And even the man that was torturing them by putting them in stocks, what did they do with him? Now, I know in my natural human instinct, if the guy that had just tortured me was about to jump on his sword, I'd be like, look, let me get you a ladder so you can jump a little bit higher. I wouldn't be like, no, don't do it. Be like, right, if you did that to me, I'm going to watch. Someone get the popcorn. But what they did was that they stopped him from doing that, didn't they? And what did they do is that they shared the gospel with him. And then what did they do after that? They went to his house and told his family about the good news of Jesus Christ. And then they baptized him and his family. So whenever we see the letter to the Philippians, we get to see that Paul knew and loved these people because they're people that he shared the gospel with directly. And we get to see that that is another church that is bearing fruit for the gospel, but walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, being strengthened by his power, by enduring difficulties. You know, Francois mentioned today about the fact that Saul didn't wait for the Lord. You know, he wasn't willing to endure the difficulty that was maybe at his front door. But he just thought, oh, I'm going to run and do it my way and do it in my strength. But enduring with patience. And now here's the big catch. And joy. Because those are all fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Enduring patience with joy. Knowing that the Lord has this situation in hand anyways. You know, whenever we go through difficult times, whenever we go through hardships and frustrations, God's not sitting there going, whoa, that came out of left field. Didn't see that one coming. The Lord knows it. The Lord seen it. The Lord knows the outcome of it. He knows the very second that prayer is going to be answered and that this thing is going to be fulfilled. So why do we lose sleep over it? You know, I like that comment that Francois, I haven't heard him say it in a while, but you know, he says Christians should be always the soundest sleepers because we're putting our trust and our faith in him, that we're not worrying about what's going to happen next, that if it's going to be end in our demise, then we get to go and spend eternity with him anyways, and if we're going to be here, then it's for his glory anyways. So either way, let's praise God in it. Now, it's all well and good me saying that whenever I'm not sitting in someone's situation. Because it's easy, you know, there's nothing worse than going, oh, chin up, pal. Whenever someone's going through the mill. But truly remind ourselves of the goodness of Christ. Remind ourselves of where we are and who we are and who dwells in us. That we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That we don't walk alone in any situation and in any difficulty. That we always have him with us. That when we go into hardships, he's there already. You know, and the thing is that when we realize that we're not alone, it encourages us, doesn't it? You know, if we're battling something and someone, I'm sure I've shared this story before, but I was at the post office once and I was talking, something happened with my package and the guy that was at the desk started shouting at me. And I can be a hothead. Whenever I want to be. Sometimes I can be passive when I want to be. And in that moment, I just thought, I'm not going to argue with you. You're a mailman. And then the guy, a friend of mine, was behind me. He goes, you don't talk to Justin that way. And I went, yeah, who do you think you are? You don't talk to me that way. And all of a sudden, I had this like boost of confidence to talk to the guy and have a bit of a go and be like, you don't need to be this rude. And it's one of those is that as soon as I realized that somebody had my back, all of a sudden I was willing to stand up more. And then we go into difficult situations and we think we're alone and that we think we can't handle it. But we know that God is there with us anyways, that God is dwelling in us anyways. So whenever we go into the difficult situations, we know that God is there with us, that God is there in it, and that God holds it in his hand perfectly. You know, whatever it may be, whether it's a tricky situation at the GP or a loan that you might be waiting for or a new job, that the Lord holds all of these things in his hands perfectly. And then in verse 12, Paul prays that the church would be giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to God for giving us the opportunity to be co-heirs with Christ. Of being able to go into the throne room. Of being able to speak to God directly. To have access to him fully. To celebrate the fact that we are no longer separated by sin to God. But that we have the direct access to him. That we have the forgiveness of our sins. That we get to one day go and enjoy him for forever. You know, I've said this multiple times whenever I've preached is that, you know, whenever we think of giving thanks to God, we can, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can think about giving thanks to God. And after a few lists of things that I can be thankful for, I kind of start to scratch my head and think, what else can I be thankful for? And I always hear that song by Matt Redman, 10,000 Reasons for My Heart to Sing. And I think to myself, I can't think of 100 reasons. And then I start to really think about the things that we should truly be thankful for as people who know that God has all things in his hand. Knowing that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that we are no longer separated from him, but that we are co-heirs with our brother Christ. That we get to walk in that assurance of knowing that our salvation is paid for and that it is secure. That's just a few things that I can think of just in this few seconds. But then whenever we start to think about even the smaller things, the fact of where we live and the fact that we live in a nation to where we still have the freedom to come here today to worship, to gather as saints on the Lord's Day, to praise his name. The fact that we're breathing oxygen right now. The fact that our hearts are still beating. The fact that we have people in our lives to encourage us and to challenge us and to get alongside us. That all of a sudden 10,000 reasons isn't quite enough to think about the thankfulness to God. But it should all be through the lens of what Christ has done for us. It should be through the lens of the gospel that we think of him. That Paul gives just a few things that he prays for the church. That they would be ones that are growing in their Christian life and that they're not achieving them by human ability. But that they are walking and achieving these things and seeing this fruit through God's Spirit. That he's leading them into deeper knowledge of him. Because in deeper understanding of him follows more obedience to him. And that whenever it comes to the parts, whenever we have to endure, whenever we have to sit there and take the hardships that are coming our way, that we can do it with thanksgiving. That's the things that Paul is praying for this church. Whenever we look at it, we can so easily go through the scriptures and we can so easily go through the text and hear these things and go, oh, that's nice. But whenever we start to really look deep, Paul's praying for some amazing things for this church. You know, and I sit there and think, try and put myself in the context. If I was sitting there in the church and I was hearing this letter being read out to me and hearing, oh, this man, an apostle, is writing to us, saying these things. And he's praying that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That we would be a people that walk in the worthy of manner of him. That we would be constantly giving thanks to the Lord. Imagine how blessed they must have felt as they're, as this letter is being read out, that they would be led by God's Spirit into a deeper knowledge and a deeper obedience and a deeper endurance and a deeper thanksgiving to the Lord. And then my third point, the foundation of gospel redemption. Verses 13 and 14. Now, so Paul has just said, so we're just going to connect the dots. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You know, Paul closes this section of the letter and he reminds them of three different things. One, of their rescue. Two, of their transfer. And three, of their redemption. So that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That we were once slaves to sin. That we were under Satan's rule. That we rejected God. That we loved our sin. That it wasn't simply just a moral weakness that, you know, so many churches kind of give about what sin is, that it's just a moral weakness, but it is truly spiritual captivity. That we get to be rescued from our sins, that we get to no longer be judged by our wrongdoings, but we get to be judged by Christ's righteousness. That we are no longer under the rule of Satan, that we are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs to the kingdom. We have been adopted into the kingdom. That it's not anything that we have deserved, but yet God willingly gave it to us for the rescue. And two, for the transfer. And it transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, so that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That we get to enjoy and experience a whole different realm change. Imagine that. Think back to the time of your conversion, of once we were enslaved to sin. And that we get to join into, we could come out of the realm of darkness and come into the realm of light. That we get to see fully who Christ is. That we get to enjoy him fully. And as I've said it also so many times, that one day whenever we get to heaven, we get to see him throughout without the lens of sin distorting it. Imagine what that would be like. I can't fathom it. Imagine seeing Christ, seeing and truly enjoying the goodness of who he is without us being in the equation. Because we think of everything, you know, we think of, oh, I get to enjoy these good things. But then, like anything else, after a while, we enjoy it. Then we think, it isn't as good anymore. You know, that last sweet from the packet is not as good as the first sweet. But if you're like me, you have to have all of them. But whenever but what I'm saying with that is that whenever we get to enjoy God and we get to see him without the lens of sin, that we get to enjoy it, that we're no longer thinking about us and thinking how we feel, but we get to bask in the glory of God. That we get to see him throughout, without the lens of sin in our life, to where we're not thinking about anything else except for enjoying him. That we never get to the point to where we've had enough. And that's something that we can't imagine fully as fallen beings, of being able to enjoy something enough. Because like everything else, our enjoyment has a shelf life, doesn't it? You know, we can be enjoying a really good meal, but after a while, the meal beats us. We can be having a really good drink, but eventually it finishes. We can enjoy a really good conversation, but it stops. We can have a really good time of worshiping, but it ends. We're so limited by time and limited by our own fallen body's state that we get to enjoy him fully for forever in bodies that are built for eternity. Amen to that, right? No more knee pain, no more shoulder pain. Praise God. And that verse 14. So let's just bring it all back in. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to the share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now, Francois quoted one of the verses that I was going to quote, is that he has forgiven all sins. There's not a few that we still have to be forgiven of later on, that all of them have been forgiven, that we have been purchased by Christ's blood, that we've been liberated by guilt, and that we are then reconciled to God. That the assurance of our salvation is not of ourselves, but it's in Christ's finished work on the cross. That we don't do it by our own strength or our own ability, but we do it through the gracious gift of God. That it is his mercy that is poured upon us, that we get to receive the redemption and forgiveness of all sins. That whenever we go into that day, whenever, I always think of it as, why should I let you into heaven? And we can simply say it's because Christ transferred his righteousness to me. That you're not viewing me with the sin, but you are viewing me in Christ's righteousness. That you are viewing me as the same as his righteousness on him. That he took away all of my sin and gave me that coat of righteousness that I get to walk in. That whenever our final day, whenever we breathe our last breath, and whenever we enter into the kingdom, we don't have to go and knock on the door and say, please, will you let me in? You know, we don't have to do the British thing where we knock three times and wait and hope and, oh, they must not be in, and ring the doorbell again, make sure that they heard us, that we get to walk in. You know, whenever you are getting home at the end of the day, you don't knock and ask permission to walk in, do you? What do? Swing the door open and you go, whew, I'm home. And that's what we get to do whenever we enter the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that we do this in that manner and all those kinds of things, obviously with awe and respect, but we get to finally go home. You know, and there's nothing greater than finally being home, is there? If you've had a really hard day, if things have been difficult, if you're stressed, you come home and what happens? All of a sudden, your mood lifts. Your spirit lightens a little bit. You walk in, you sit down, and you just kind of go, oh, at least I'm home. But we get to enjoy that a mazillionfold because of the redemptive work of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That we get to be believers of hope that are grounded and rooted in God's sovereignty and God's act of redemption through Christ, who rescued, transferred, and redeemed us. So just a few things that I want us to look at as far as application goes, and these are very short. So keep in mind, Paul has written this letter to the church, and I'm sure just like most, whenever we read a letter, we reflect on various things that are written in it. So the first thing is this, is examine your own life. Have we ever heard the gospel? If you're sitting in this room more than today, I can tell you that you have. Because we preach the gospel at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. But do we have conversion? Do we have faith, hope, and love? And the question is, if not, I beg you to flee to Christ. The second thing is this, is pray for spiritual maturity. You know, Paul is there praying for the church to be more spiritually mature. He's not pointing the finger and going, you're not good enough. He's saying, no, whenever you discover the richness of God and get to enjoy the things of his word, you get to enjoy more and more of it, that it goes deeper and deeper. You know, the Bible is an amazing thing to where it's easy enough for a child to understand, yet complex to have doctorate degrees scratching their head still going, I don't get this at all. Because the word is so beautifully complex and beautifully deep and rich. And the third thing is this, is rest in the gospel's assurance. As I said, that we need to be confident that God is the one who holds all things. That it is through Christ that we get to be redeemed and that we've been bought and brought into his kingdom. And the fourth thing is this, is live a life with gratitude. Praising God for the good things. Praising God for all aspects of our life. The good things, the bad things, knowing that he holds all things in his life. Knowing that he is the sovereign one, that he is the one that calls, that he is the one who sanctifies, that he is the one that redeems, he is the one that restores. And why all these things? To bring him glory. So this is the challenge that Paul is giving to the church, praying that they would be mature believers, that they would rejoice in the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we would be, as the church in Colossae, that we would be ones that are mature in our faith, that we would be ones that are seeking after the goodness, the good things that God blesses us with, that we would be in the times of difficulty, that we'd be willing to endure the hardship for Christ's sake, that we would be ones that are truly and fully reliant upon him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you for the reminder of what your gospel brings to the world, Lord, what your redemptive work on the cross does for us as believers in you. Lord, the gospel is not just for the day of our conversion, Lord, but the gospel should be part of our daily lives, that we are reliant upon you for every second of every day. That, Lord, whether it's through mountaintop moments or if we're in the valley, Lord, that we would have the ability to be able to praise you, knowing that you hold all things in your hand. Lord, that knowing that nothing is too great for you, Lord, that there's nothing too difficult. And God, that if we know you, Lord, that we know that things will work out in a way that which brings you glory. So we do thank you and praise you for sending Christ, our Redeemer, to pay the price for our sins, making a way for us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Lord, may we as Great Harwood Christian Fellowship be mature in our understanding of you, Lord, that may we seek to know you greater and deeper. And Lord, we thank you that you're faithful to meet us where we are. So we just praise you, Lord, and give you the glory that only you deserve. And we pray this in your holy name.